today as we come to the table.
Notice God's heart. This is what I love. You read this, but now you know the history. You know the connection to Ruth and the love that God had for Ruth and the connection to David and the connection to the family and all that happened with Moab. And look what God says. Either God or Isaiah, you can argue, but God is speaking through Isaiah. But he says, my heart will cry out for Moab. Even though Moab was their enemy, even though Moab was attacking them, even though Moab hated Israel and wrongfully and spitefully dealt with them, he says, I weep over them. Why? Because they're family. It's David's great-great-grandmother. This is David. They're connected. Why are you doing this? Why are you fighting with your own family, Moab? You're turning on your own people. Why would you do that? I weep for you. My heart's broken, God would say.
Sometimes our perceptions of God can be quite distorted. Some people see him as a stern taskmaster, trying to keep them in line. Others see him as a kind of force, distant and impersonal. But when we read the Bible, we see an abundance of descriptions of God that show he's imminently personal. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark describes both God's sternness in justice and his compassion in mercy. The characteristics that you see in Jesus during his earthly life are the human expressions of who God is. You can relate to God personally because he created you personally, and you are made in his image. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
You can remember this now from top to bottom. It spells Amy. A-M-E. Now, it's not really Amy, but you're with me, right? This is the kind of thing that helps me. When you read the Bible, where's Ammon? Where's Moab? Where's Edom? Now you'll never forget that. You see that picture in your mind? You're going to know from now on, it's Amy. Oh, yeah, Ammon's up there at the top part of Israel on the other side. Moab's in the middle on the other side, and Edom's down at the bottom on the other side. Isn't that great? I'll try to share some of those with you if I can. Go eat popcorns, another one. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know you're trying to find them? There's a couple for you. Go eat popcorn and eat popcorn with Amy. All right? I want you to see as we get into this, we're going to be talking about Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Let me give you a history lesson, a little bit about these guys, okay? These are also distant family members of Israel. We're going to see in the last days that Jordan, which encompasses Amy, Jordan is going to allow the Jews to flee down to Petra. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24. Why would they do that? Family. Although these people are fighting, there's still family connections. It's like there's still this connection that God's going to say, look, you're family. You need to honor this. And we're going to see God call them to account saying, you have to honor them. You need to hide the outcast. You need to let them come in there, etc. But now, where did Ammon and Moab come from? Remember when Lot was pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah by the angels? And then the angels sent fire. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his family fled down to Zoar, remember? Another, he said, can I go to some near town by? They didn't want to just go to the mountains. They wanted to go somewhere where there was civilization. So they went down to Zoar, and then when they saw Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, they panicked. So what if God destroys Zoar? So then they decided to move up into the caves above Zoar, and they stayed up there, and God didn't destroy Zoar, but they were afraid he would. So there sits Lot and his two daughters. Well, the two daughters are going, how are we going to pass on our family name? All our entire community that we know, our entire people got wiped out. And in their mindset for wherever they were, they decided to get dad drunk and to sleep with him and get pregnant, incest. Because they said, there's no way we're going to be able to carry on the family line. So one gets dad drunk one night, one of the daughters sleeps with him. From those descendants come the Ammonites. Then the second daughter sleeps with dad the second night, gets him drunk, the Moabites. So the Ammonites and Moabites come from an ancestral relationship with Lot out of Zoar after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So although it's a distant relationship, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So you see now descendants of Lot, being a nephew of Abraham, distantly connected to Abraham and connected now to Israel, which is why when the Jews tried to come into the land and the Moabites wouldn't let them come in, and everybody's fighting against them when God was giving them the land of Canaan, remember? When they came in, they wouldn't let Israel come through, and Israel had to travel all the way around. God said, that's your family. Because you're rejecting your family, I'm going to judge you for that. You're turning against your own brother, your own sister. You're in rebellion. So God deals with them, okay? Now, Edomites, descendants of Esau, Jacob and Esau. Remember Esau? God said, I'm going to put the bloodline through Jacob. The Messiah is going to come. That's where my promise is going to be. But the Edomites are going to be, you know, red. And that whole region down there, the bottom area, that's where Esau's descendants went down there. And Esau means red. That whole region of Edom, the region they called that, is now a totally red region. And down in the area, Moab and Ammon, that's where Petra is. Moab was also connected to Israel because David was 1/4 Moabite. Remember the little cutie Ruth that came up with Naomi? And she goes up with Boaz. She puts on a little bit of midnight in Moab, you know? She goes and uncovers his feet, you know, and he wakes up and, oh, and she's beautiful. And so they end up getting married. That's a Moabite connection. So then David, when his parents were threatened because Saul was chasing him all over that region down in there on the other side of the Dead Sea or down at the Dead Sea, David's running that whole region, running from Saul. During that time, he said, I'm afraid he's going to kill mom and dad. So I'm going to send mom and dad over to Moab. So when you read that now, you'll see he sent him over to Moab. Why would he send him over to Moab? The family connection to Ruth, his great-great-grandmother. So he was 1/4 Moabite, David was, and yet still fully Jew because he had 75%, but he was 1/4 Moabite. So that's the connection. And I think that's good enough. Ruth, David, David's parents. And so they stayed down there. So you see the family connections. I think that's good enough now jumping into chapter 15. So the burden against Moab. Because in the night of Ar, Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. He's talking about the judgment. He has gone up to the temple of Dibon, to the high places to weep. Why is he weeping? Because God's going to judge them. This is not good for Dibon. This is bad to Dibon. Nah, 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 nah. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads will be baldness. On every beard will be cut off. In the morning of judgment, you would cut off your hair and cut your beard. That's what the men would do. So he's showing their mourning, their weeping. In the streets, they will clothe themselves with sackcloth on the tops of their houses. And in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Elah will cry out. Their voice shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. So even the military guys, their life will be burdensome because they realize they've got to go to battle and they're going to be getting wiped out and defeated by the armies. Nobody wants to go into battle knowing you're going to get killed. I mean, you go into battle thinking you might get killed, but to go into battle knowing you're going to get killed and everybody's going to die, that's not a fun thing. And so that's what he's describing here. The judgment's going to come against them. Notice God's heart. This is what I love. You read this, but now you know the history. You know the connection to Ruth and the love that God had for Ruth and the connection to David and the connection to the family and all that happened with Moab. And look what God says. Either God or Isaiah, you can argue, but God is speaking through Isaiah. But he says, my heart will cry out for Moab. Even though Moab was their enemy, even though Moab was attacking them, even though Moab hated Israel and wrongfully and spitefully dealt with them, he says, I weep over them. Why? Because they're family. It's David's great-great-grandmother. This is David. They're connected. Why are you doing this? Why are you fighting with your own family, Moab? You're turning on your own people. Why would you do that? I weep for you. My heart's broken, God would say. His fugitives, notice this, shall flee to Zoar. That's where they were born. Remember Ammon and Moab, the two descendants of the daughters, that wasn't the daughter's name, but their descendants were Ammon and Moab. He said, your fugitives are going to flee to where your birthing place was with Lot, that whole thing where they were born as nations, like a 3-year-old heifer, for by the ascent of Luhith, they will go up with weeping. For in the way of Horonaim, they will raise up a cry of destruction, for the waters of Nimrim will be desolate. Again, these are regions we don't know in that area. For the green grass has withered away, the grass fails, there's nothing green. Therefore, the abundance they have gained and what they have laid up, they will carry away to the brook of willows. So they're going to be wiped out and all their green trees cut down. Everything's going to be gone when the battle's done. For the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab. It's wailing to Eglaim and it's wailing to Be'er Elim. The waters of Dimon will be full of blood. Because I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab and on the remnant of the land. He's not going to totally wipe out the Moabites. He's going to tell later there'll be a remnant in the last days. But he's saying here, even when you flee, if you get away from the army, I'm going to have wild animals kill you. That's how serious your judgment's going to be because of your rebellion against God and all your false gods and all that you're doing. And notice he says in verse 9, the waters of Dimon will be full of blood. You know, ancient battles, you read about these, and even current battles, you read about them. It's amazing how much blood, not to be too graphic, but comes from people in battle. It was said that during the Roman siege of Israel, when they were attacking Israel and wiping them out, that they have all concrete, you know, all these rocks. Jerusalem is rather the conquering of Jerusalem. I mean, it's all rock. Everything there is stone. And so the blood has nowhere to go other than running down the streets like a waterfall and gutters or whatever. And they said the blood was running so much it would go in people's homes and put out their fires, fire they had for their food, or it'd go in their house and put fires out. The blood was running so much as the siege came. So when he says the waters were turned to blood, you get an idea the enormous amount of blood from this battle. And then chapter 16, it's so good, it all ties together here. He says, now to Moab, send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness to the mount of the daughter of Zion. What in the world's going on? Well, Selah is Petra. It's one of the high points of the city of Petra. It's called Selah. So he's speaking about Petra here, the ancient city of Petra. And he says, send the lamb to the ruler of the land. What they would do in that day is when you took over a territory, as a tribute, you would tax them in animals oftentimes. Whether it be money, whether it be animals. And throughout Israel's history, they, for example, would tax that region of Petra, and you would send them your payment. Your tribute would be a bunch of sheep or a bunch of oxen, or maybe it'd be money or whatever the tax was. And there was a time they were taxing them in sheep and taxing them in lambs. Here's the point he's making. Look, he's about to say, some of you Moabites are going to flee to Jerusalem. And so I want you to flee there because I'm going to save a remnant of you guys when Assyria comes in to wipe the region out. I'm going to send a remnant up to Jerusalem and I'm going to protect Jerusalem. And that's when Sennacherib came against Jerusalem and protected Hezekiah. He let the Moabites, some of the Moabites fled there and the Jews took them in and protected them. And why would the Jews do that? Because they were descendants of Ruth and David. And there was a connection to the family of Lot through Abraham and all that went with that. So because of the connection, they allowed the Moabites that fled there to come in. They may not have been friends, but they're like, okay, where it's wartime. You are a distant family. Come on in. And so Israel took them in. So what he's saying here to the nation, before this battle takes place where Assyria wipes out what we're reading about here and wipes out the Moabites, he's saying, send Israel your tribute. Don't withhold a tribute. Give them a gift. Stay on their good side. Give them a gift of lambs. Give them whatever you want to give them because you need to keep that friendship because soon you're going to be fleeing up there and they're going to take you in. So keep the relationship good. It may not be the best, but at least don't offend them because I'm going to send you to the mount of the daughter of Zion because I'm going to protect Jerusalem from the attack of the Assyrian when Hezekiah was there. He says, for Moab, for it, that is Moab, shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. So this first couple of verses, he's talking about Moab, but there's also a very interesting, I think, dual prophecy very possibly going on here, because in the next verses, he's going to talk about Petra and the Jews fleeing to Petra that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24 when he says to flee to the mountains from Jerusalem when the Antichrist declares that he's God. I'll explain that more in a moment, but there's also maybe an intimation here in these first couple of verses about the sheep or the lambs coming from Petra, being all the Jews that are protected down there, now being sent back up to meet the Messiah when Jesus comes in the second coming. But look what happens here in verse 3. He now goes, the first couple of verses are directly to Moab in its immediate, direct, ancient context. And then verse 3, take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day and hide the outcast. What in the world is he talking about? Again, he's going to reveal this. Notice this. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. He's talking about the Jews that are fleeing. And again, Jesus revealed the Jews would be fleeing when the Antichrist makes his declaration or whatever. He says, be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. He's talking about the Antichrist. When the Antichrist tries to wipe them out, when he declares that he's God, and I'll walk you through this in just a moment. He said, protect them, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases because God's going to deal with the Antichrist. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And notice this, in mercy, the throne will be established. What throne? Jesus on his throne for 1,000 years. And one will sit on it in truth. That is Jesus in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Now, again, this will be the fourth temple he'll be in. A lot of people don't even know there's going to be a fourth temple. The first three temples, the third temple is going to be built by the Antichrist. The Bible says the Lord will destroy that when he comes back. And then Ezekiel talks about the fourth temple that has not been defiled by the Antichrist. That's the one Jesus will be ruling and reigning in and is talking about right here in Moab. So now let's talk this through about how this is going to happen in light of this scripture. The rapture is going to take place. God says, I'm going to deal with the nation of Israel 7 more years because God promised them a full 70 weeks of years. He's only given them 69. We know that ended when Jesus died. Daniel talks about it in Daniel chapter 9. But the rapture will take place. The 7 years will begin. The Antichrist will show up. The whole world will love him. He'll seem to have the answers. Everybody will take the mark at some point. We don't know if it'd be at the beginning, at the midpoint. Not sure on that. But at the midway point, 3.5 point, the Antichrist will stand up. It tells us in Revelation and say, no, guess what? I'm God. So you're going to bow down to me, and everybody's going to go, whoa. And the Jews are going to realize at that moment, oh my goodness, we've been duped. This is not our Messiah. Our Messiah would never say that he's God, and we have to bow down to him because they didn't believe their Messiah was going to be God. There's going to be a lot of understanding they don't have and do have when all that happens. But they're going to know this guy's a phony because they're going to know he's not God. And they're going to flee. And that's where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, that is when the Antichrist stands up and says that he's God. It's an abomination on the Temple Mount. He said, then flee to the mountains. Now we go, what mountains? Well, now he tells us right here in Isaiah chapter 16, Petra, you're going to be fleeing. And he tells Moab and Edom. He tells this region. He tells Selah. He tells Petra, hide my outcasts. It'll be like a shadow in the middle of the day. It's like they're going to be traveling in the daylight. You hide them. You take them in. Hey, they took you in when the Assyrians were attacking, which we're reading about now. We know historically that happened. So now later on, I'm going to send them down to you and their family. Don't reject them. You take them in. You hide them. In Petra, there's all these, they've dug back into the rock, all these buildings, and there's caves everywhere. It's massive. A place could easily handle the Jews down there. The Bible says they'll go down there, and God, during the Great Tribulation, will supernaturally protect the Jews that believe the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 and flee down there. He'll protect them for that final 3.5 years. And you say, now, why would the Jews know what Jesus even said? Guys, the tour guides know the New Testament a lot better than many of us in this room in Israel today, and they're unsaved. Why do they know it? They have to know it because of all the Christian groups that God's been sending over there for the last 60, 70 years. So they know about what Jesus said. They know about the prophecy down at Petra. They know all this, even though they're unbelievers. When their eyes are opened and they realize, oh my goodness, there's a guy declaring he's God at our third temple and Jesus said, flee down to Petra, they're going to go in masses and head off down that direction. And the Bible says as they're heading down there, the Antichrist is going to send his armies chasing him down toward Petra. And that the earth's going to open up and swallow them up by flood. They're going to be taken away by a flood. I wonder what it's going to be like. You know, I don't know. Could it be some of those? They have these massive water floods that happen down there near the Dead Sea in that region even today. They have these massive rain stores up in Hebron and in Bethlehem. And it's all rock, just like the blood we talked about. It's all rock. The water runs down that rock and massive sweeps the flood. People drowned every year up there and takes buses and cars away, all kinds of stuff. Could God send one of those? Possibly. We don't know. But the army that Antichrist sends is going to be wiped out. God's going to not let them catch the Jews. The Jews will go into Moab and Edom, the ancient region there. They'll go down to Petra, and God's going to supernaturally protect them. Now, this is cool. Christian groups have been planting food in Petra for years. They've got it hidden. And the government knows it's there and doesn't mind it. They're like, you know, if we ever need that, okay. And so if you go as a tourist, you're not going to find caves with food in it. But they've left messages of where they've hidden all this food so that the Jews can find it. And the government will know about it of Jordan. They can tell them, and they're going to allow them to come in. And they've stored up massive amounts of this kind of, you know, food that lasts forever, you know, this kind of stuff, like a lot of you guys have in your garage right now. They've got a lot of that down there in Petra. And they've been gathering it up for years, and it's in a dry environment where it'll last forever and ever and ever. And so they're going to have plenty of food. Not that they need that, but there's even an ancient water system carved into the rock where when it rains, the water will run down through the sea and down through different areas, you know, and just floods it with water so they have fresh water. It's a place because of fresh water where wild animals come on a regular basis. So while they're in there, all the animals are looking for water. The animals come looking for water and, you know, it's deer tonight, deer. And God's going to provide everything they need for 3.5 years. He'll supernaturally protect them. And when you read Isaiah 63, which we'll get to in about 8 years at this point, we're going to see that the Lord, before he goes and establishes his throne in Jerusalem, he's going to go down to Petra first. He'll tell us that. You can go read that on your own later on, Isaiah 63. He talks about Bozrah. Bozrah is the same as Petra. Okay, same word, Petra, Bozrah, same area. He's going to come down and he's going to stomp on someone down there in Petra before he comes back up to Jerusalem to establish his throne. And what it's going to be, the armies of the Antichrist are going to surround Petra. As they're getting ready for Armageddon, all up and down that stretch, they're going to be from all the way down in Petra, all the way up to the Valley of Armageddon. There's going to be all the Antichrist armies. They're going to try to take the Jews out at the last minute, and the Lord's going to come down and personally, we're not going to get to do that with him on his own. It says he's going to just wipe them out. And that's why when you read about Jesus coming back with blood on his robes, he first goes down to Bozrah/Petra, wipes out the Antichrist armies that are trying to hurt the Jews that are hiding and being protected in there. And then he's going to go back and establish his throne in Jerusalem. So that's why he has blood on his robes when we come back with him on white horses. We will join up with him at some point in there. Maybe we're there just watching him do all that, and then he'll come back with us and we'll all go to Jerusalem. I'm not sure how it's going to work. But either way, it'll be that whole, you know, Israel-Petra tour together, as we know, the greatest tour you could ever have with Jesus as our tour guide. And then he's going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. So he says, hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. That is, if they're running from the Antichrist. Let's just jump on down to verse 6. He says, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He's very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore, Moab shall wail for Moab. It's not just God weeping for them. So you're going to be crying for yourself when you see the destruction I bring on you. Moab will wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail. For the foundations of Kir, Hareseth, you shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish and the vine of Sibmah, these are again all regions there. The lords of the nations have broken down his choice plants, which have reached to Jezer and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out, they are gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jezer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Eliah, for battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvests. Gladness is taken away and joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards, there shall be no singing, nor shall there be shouting. No treaders will tread out wine in the presses. I've made their shouting cease. Now, they would do that. When they would tread out wine, they would sing songs. They'd do it, you know, get a rhythm going. Or they'd shout, you know, oh, well, whatever, you know. And so he says, no, there's not going to be any joy when they're preparing their wine because they're going to be in judgment. Again, look at this. You look at God's heart here. God and Isaiah and God speaking through Isaiah. Therefore, my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir Hareseth. I don't enjoy this. I weep for you. God, look, God never enjoys judgment. The Bible says God desires that none perish. His heart is that everyone survive, that everyone repents, that everyone is saved. That's the heart of God. He doesn't enjoy that. But judgment has to be carried out, or God is not just. But now you see the weeping heart of God. It's like, I have to do this. You know, the old's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. For God, it couldn't be more true. And he's weeping. It shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that is all their false gods, they're weary of worshiping them because they would worship on the high places, that he'll come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all the great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. So this judgment that I just pronounced, God says, will happen within 3 years. And of course, you see, it's talking about an immediate fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So dual prophecy, now and down in the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you again for just showing us so many things prophetically. And now we can look back and see everything you said has come to pass, which gives us great confidence that everything you said will come to pass. We trust you, Lord. We thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've shown us on your word. And I thank you for what you've done in our hearts individually, not just speaking to us about prophecy and all the things that are going to happen in the last days, but Lord, speaking to us individually, prophetically to our own heart. And I thank you for that, God. Your word is alive.
Thank you for tuning in as we come to the table. We're a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark has been continuing his series verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. In the first section of this book, we've seen warnings about what will happen to Israel if the nation fails to turn back to God. While in the second half, we catch a glimpse of how there is hope of a new creation even after destruction and exile. But scattered throughout the entire book of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah. God's servant is going to be sent to earth to restore mankind's relationship with God and expand the covenant made with the nation of Israel to the entire world. We know that Jesus is that very Messiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And you and I are proof that his death and resurrection made it possible for anyone who calls on his name to be part of God's eternal family. If you'd like to learn more about what it's like to live in community with other members of God's family, we'd love to invite you to an in-person service at Calvary Knoxville. To find out service times, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and click on the Calvary Knoxville button to be redirected to the church website. You'll also find resources like past messages from Pastor Mark and a broadcasting schedule so you can learn about the other broadcasts we offer to help you grow stronger in your walk with Christ. This world is difficult to traverse on your own, but we hope these simple resources can help you gain confidence as you follow Christ. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.